But it's okay because it's a long weekend and the majority of people that are going to be listening to the sermon aren't here. They're going to be listening online. So welcome to those who are listening online. It's a series called Last Words on Death Row. And we started on Good Friday and Easter Sunday looking at the last words of Jesus on the cross. But today we're going to land the series by looking at the last words of Jesus on earth. And so we're kind of just penciling out the death row bit and talking about what were Jesus' last words on earth. And in fact, these are the last words of the resurrected Christ. And if there's a subtitle for my message, it would be a question. It would be saying, which Jesus are you following? So these final words that we're going to hear about in a second took place 40 days after his resurrection. Now, just remember that Jesus died a physical death. He wasn't resuscitated, ER, and given another few years to live, and then he pegged. He was raised to eternal life. And so what Jesus does is he has power over the grave. You need to understand that. This is the Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, fully God, fully man. He dies, but he's raised back to life, to eternal life. And Jesus offers this eternal life. But in this process of the 40 days after he was raised till he, you know, he leaves earth, he revealed himself to many people. Remember Mary Magdalene at the tomb, going to look for Jesus and seeing it empty? He revealed himself. He called her name, and she had revelation of who Jesus was. Jesus revealed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember Luke 24? They were unnamed disciples. We're not sure who they are, and they did not recognize Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. On two different accounts, Jesus revealed himself to the 12 apostles. He came through the walls, and he just entered into their room. Bad for Thomas the first time. Don't miss church, eh? Thomas wasn't there, and he says, I don't believe until I touch. So Jesus pitches up again, maybe a week later, we don't know. And he says, Thomas, feel. And he put his hands in his side, and he checked the wounds on his hands, and he had this encounter with the resurrected Christ. There was one occasion where Jesus revealed himself to over 500, what the Bible says is brothers. So whether they were just men or 500 followers of Jesus at one moment, so we know that over 500 people for sure had this observation and saw the resurrected Christ. The book of Acts is actually a descriptive book. It's not a doctrinal book. It's a description of what these people's lives looked like after they encountered the resurrected Christ. And as we'll see in a minute, something else. In Acts chapter 1, these are the last words of Jesus before he left earth. Verse 3. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here it comes. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. He's left the earth. Woo! Just like that. Jesus is gone. But these final words of Jesus are critical for us to understand in terms of which Jesus are you following? Following the words of the resurrected Christ. Following the resurrected Christ. The first point, I'm going to a couple of M's here. I tried to go in with the, you know, MMM, but Jesus, first thing he does, he leaves us a massive task. In verse 6, it'll come up on the screen. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. This is the massiveness of the task that Jesus is leaving them with. Okay? And here are these little colloquial Jewish boys. Look at the map on the screen. The first one, before you do the click, does it come up on the screen? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Do you recognize that from your geography in grade 4? That's the ends of the earth. That's on a flat piece of paper. We know it's round, although you might want to disagree with me. Good luck with that. It's kind of round, and it's huge. It's massive. And here these little colloquial little Jewish, 12 little Jewish people are worried about the kingdom of Israel. I wonder if you could put that little arrow in there. Do you get where I'm going with this? It's a little bit restrictive. You know, Jesus has come. He spent this time with these guys. He spent 3 years with them. They've heard how Jesus taught. They've seen the miracles that he's done. They've been with him in person. They've seen him being raised from the dead. They've touched his wounds. They've ate fish with him on the beach. Yet even still, after all of that, they fall far short. They become restricted in their own limited focus and their gave. They become introspective. They come with their own idea of what Jesus ought to be doing. Do you get this? And so they wanted their nation back. You know, footsack Romans, we want our Jewish country back. Now just think about this for a minute. Of all the people upon the planet who would want to get rid of the Gentiles, the Romans, that would be Jesus. Surely he was killed for insurrection by the Roman law. And yet he doesn't have the same approach to these Gentiles. Restore the kingdom to us. Me, myself, and my little our little world. Restore the kingdom. And they're making this demand upon Jesus. In fact, they call him Lord. You know, it's one thing to call Jesus Lord. It's another thing to actually submit to Jesus as Lord. This is the resurrected Christ. They were largely concerned about their own interests. And Jesus had not even left earth yet. I mean, I get into Jesus' shoes here and I start to think, what's it like? He spent 3 years, 3.5 years. He's instructed them. He's begun a task to reach the nations of the world. And here these little colloquial Jewish people are now becoming introspective, inward-looking, narrow-focused. Surely Jesus would be like frustrated as heck. Jesus received Gentiles. He even spoke very highly of Gentiles, more so than some of the Israelite Jewish people. And so, would Jesus feel a bit frustrated at what he's begun? Will it continue? If it were me, I'd be questioning whether this is actually going to actually be possible. Are they going to be able to pull this thing off? These final words of Jesus were crucial if they were to truly and fully understand what it means to follow the resurrected, crucified and resurrected Christ. To follow Christ is to continue what he began. Can I say that? To follow Christ is to continue what he began. Which Jesus are you following? It's not enough to merely call him Lord when they were refusing to submit to him as Lord. It's the same with us today. We can have our own preferred ideas of what we believe Jesus should be doing. I've heard these statements in my 14 years of leading this church. I preferred this church when it was small and I knew everyone by name. Does that sound like a little bit of me? And I like the people that are around me. I don't like other people. Why are we doing this big event and getting all these tattooed people and Palamon poachers? And why do we want to have them come into our nice space? I just like to study the Bible. Jesus didn't come to give us information. He came to give us revelation of what's at stake. And he came to give us eternal life so that we can actually carry on doing what he began. Not so I can sit in my little holy huddle and study my Bible. I think there's a lot of that similar mindset to what was in the apostles. And they had Jesus face to face. But the first thing Jesus does is point to the fact that he's under authority. I want you to see this. They come to him and they make a demand. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to us? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but the Father has fixed by his authority. Jesus is claiming, he's actually saying, I am under authority. I don't just get to do my own thing. I'm not here to come and fill out my own preferences and fill out my own desires and live according to my own timetable and do my own schedule. Jesus is saying, I'm here to fulfill the task of what the Father is doing. I am submitted to the authority of the Father. And so he speaks straight into their lack of submission to authority in wanting to do their own thing. Jesus said these words. You remember them. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so the big question is, whose authority are you and I under? Jesus said, I'm actually doing what the Father is doing. I'm not about my own show. And so as Jesus is about to depart and leave his close followers, his final challenge is about authority and bigness. The authority of Jesus and the bigness of what he's doing. And so when we submit to the Father's authority, it leads to obedience. And the gap between knowledge and priorities in our life begins to get narrower. Can I just get really practical here? So when we submit to the authority of God, the authority of Christ, the gap between what we know, our knowledge of biblical values, and what is actually a priority in our life narrows. Because I, like these guys, there was a whole lot of things that they knew about the Bible, they knew about the Jewish people, but what they were actually practicing was quite a wide space away. So let me give some examples. The Bible says do not neglect meeting together. So a person can say, absolutely, I believe that. Hebrews, we must meet together corporately and we worship together. But if a person's life is that they come to church once a month, do you see the disconnect? It's like they can believe that it's an important biblical value to meet together, to gather together as the fellowship, as the family of God, like we're doing here this morning. But if they come 1 and 4, if they come 30 minutes late, I mean, I've seen 30 minutes late every Sunday because they don't like worshiping. Or if they're not even in a life group, or they skip life group and they just go whenever it's comfortable to them. They can believe what they like about that value of meeting together. What their life shows is that they are uncommitted. Which Jesus are we following? What about do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers? Oh, I love hospitality. But do you cross the room on a Sunday when you have people that are coming and visiting church that are different to you? Do you go across and, hey, how's it, man? I'm Grant. Pleased to meet you. How did you find out about us? Wonderful, man. Would you have people into your home, strangers, that are not like you, to share a meal around your dining room table, in your kitchen? That's what it means to actually show hospitality. To actually be open with your resources, to see those who are coming to Christ, coming into the family, exploring what maybe and possibly it means to follow Christ. They see it by the way in which you live, the way in which you open your home, and you don't mind a bit of spilled coffee and crumbs on your lounge couch, your museum. Which Jesus are you following? It's a question of authority. Are you willing to be challenged with your personal preferences, your personal boundaries, your personal comfort zones? To follow Christ means to carry on doing what Jesus did to the ends of the earth. These guys were thinking, my little backyard, my little country club where people are just like me, and Jesus says, I corner the ends of the earth. Booty, the ends of the earth. People who are nothing like you. And so God puts people that are different into family. Those who are isolated. I'll tell you what, if we become small-minded, if we become secluded, if we become isolated, you will largely become totally irrelevant to Jesus. The second point is Jesus leaves us a mandate. You will be my witnesses. Verse 8, you will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? It's about persuasion. Can I just say that? It's about a person having persuasion. Think about a court. You come there and you make your statement in the court of law so that you can persuade the judge or the jury about what you saw. You are persuasive. That's what it means to be a witness. Okay? Aristotle says these words, a speaker's perceived character is the most powerful component of persuasion. So I just want to unpack what it means to be a witness here, because it's actually not so much about what you say, it's about who you are, first and foremost. Other people first see you, they see who you are before merely what you say. A couple of months ago, we had a tenant who stayed with us. He posted all kinds of wonderful scriptures about justification and theological things about Jesus and everything, but he would arrive drunk from home. I mean, back to our house, you know, he'd walk past, we'd see his poor card. He wouldn't pay his rent. He had women come and sleep over, which was against our contract, and he stole from us. Now, just say for argument's sake, I went to go and visit a church. You know, every now and again, you go and visit another church, and he's very persuasive with his verses and scriptures, and I see him stand up and preach the message today. Do you think I'm going to have a problem hearing what he has to say? I hope you do. I hope you find out about the authors of books that you're reading before you just go and read them. You see, that's what it means to be a witness. It's about who you are first, not about what you have to say. And so being witness is not about regurgitating Bible knowledge or verses, but it's someone who gives evidence to what is real and authentic, what Jesus is actually doing in my life. So he says, you will be my witnesses. Being a witness is being reflective of what Jesus is actually doing in my life right now. That's what a witness means. Can I just say that again? Being a witness is talking about giving evidence of what Jesus is actually doing in my life right now. That is real and that is authentic. It's not about how many verses, how much information. It's about what Jesus is doing in my life. And Jesus did this. Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. I need to unpack this. There's a third word there. Is it underlined? It says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What does it mean? What does it mean if Jesus increased in something? It means he wasn't the full package in the beginning, right? Oh, Grant, what are you saying? Jesus was not born all wise. Jesus actually grew in his ability to be dependent upon the Father to begin and start making God-honoring decisions. Because that's what wisdom is. Not about knowledge, it's about application. And so he studied the Old Testament scriptures, but he began to apply them in increasing measure. He wasn't born all wise and all knowing. Now you need to understand this, is Jesus was fully God. I'm speaking about Jesus being fully man, connecting with you and I. Because when we remove the humanity of Christ from our theology, you take away the necessity and the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus, the perfect one. Oh no, he was perfect. It says that he increased in wisdom. He grew in his dependency upon God to apply it in his life, day to day, choosing to rely. He grew in stature. What does that mean? Not just that he weighed 4 kilograms and then he weighed, you know, 80 kilograms. It's not about his physique. He grew in his suitability of age. He did not say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when he was 8. Do you get where I'm going with this? He actually grew in his fit for purpose with God as a human being. Jesus grew in favor. This is the divine influence upon his own heart. Now, you all think that Jesus was just perfect in his relationship with God when he was from a baby, just born, and he was a perfect human being, and he just had this beautiful, perfect relationship with Jesus. I think that's an oversimplification. He actually grew in favor with God. That means he grew in the divine influence of God upon his own heart. And he grew in this thing. And as he grew in this thing, it began to have increasing influence, divine influence and favor upon the 12 men that were around him. That's what it means to be a witness. And Jesus did this. They didn't get a theology teaching. They got a person. They got Jesus. And he would talk to them. I mean, just think about this. Was he frustrated when they said, "Hey, listen, Jesus, just restore this kingdom to us, please, country club"? Yes, 100% I think he would have been frustrated. But he had learned the ability to not fall into a big lump of heap on the ground. He had learned some emotional resilience in dealing with the problems, the mess of people like you and me. He began to handle rejection. He didn't die on the cross at the age of 4. He could handle opposition. He grew in his ability, and he learned how to love his enemies. He didn't just love every single bad person from the age of 4. He grew in his ability. He increased in loving those who were opposing him. If you don't believe me, Hebrews 5 verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, some people said being made perfect, he was born perfect. Let me just say, he was without sin. Yes, 100% correct. But this verse says that he learned some things. He was made perfect. He became the perfect sacrifice, the savior of the world, even though he was a son. This is not so much about the divinity, the godliness of Jesus, fully God. This is about the humanity of Jesus, fully man, like you and like me. He learned through what he suffered. He learned through obedience, through difficulties, not just doing what he wanted to do, but submitting to the will of the Father. Yes, Jesus was sinless, but he was made perfect. In his humanity, Jesus overcame all the difficulties of dealing with life. And he did not do this alone. Can I just say this? He invited 12 men into his life, and he began to walk with them, and he modeled with them. He was a witness to them of what it meant to follow the crucified and resurrected Christ. This notion that Jesus never had to process personal struggles, insecurities, emotions, or overcome desires to do his own thing is nonsense. It's not biblical. He was fully man. Why would it say he was tempted if he couldn't give in to temptation? Have you thought about that? He was sinless. He was tempted in every single way, and yet he was without sin. He is the means for you and me to live in a way that honors God, the resurrected Jesus. And so he was a witness. Humans learned that Jesus, the human, could fully lean on God and talk about it to those around him. And Jesus is fully convinced of this. He's about to leave, right? And he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He is fully convinced of this. I'm thinking, Jesus, how do you do that when you tick these 12 dingbats? With their own self-centeredness. You know, how long must I be with you? 3.5 years. I've been trying to show you what's at stake here. And you're thinking about your own self-centered preoccupation with yourself. And Jesus says, you will. How? How can Jesus be so convinced of this? Well, look at what the next one is. Jesus sends the means. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Verse 5 and verse 8. Jesus commanded his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. Don't rush off and try and be a witness without the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we actually need to do this morning. We need to just wait. Before we bring all our preconceived ideas of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, let's just pause here. Let's just wait upon God and ask him to reveal to us what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because I can guarantee you, of all the people sitting here, you come from a different background, it's like a big licorice all sorts box. And we have to have an understanding of the empowering aspect of the Godhead that he's left with us to carry on this task. And I'm convinced of this thing. That's why Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, because he knew the Holy Spirit was coming. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. Yes, you will get to heaven, but you will fall far short of carrying out your inheritance, of running after and taking hold of everything that God has purposed for you before the beginning of creation. Otherwise, he would zap you into heaven. You get saved, 1st of August, 1988. There's Grant Borum, gone. How is he going to fulfill this mandate of reaching the ends of the earth if he took me away? He says, no, Grant, now you've got to stay. It's just the beginning. And so I came to Jesus, but it was the understanding that he's given me something that is far better than himself. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus spoke about baptism with the Holy Spirit. If you get a bit nervous about what is baptism with the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself spoke about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so as a church, we believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism literally just means to be so full that you overflow. Can I just say that? Let's not get into technical details. When did it happen? How did it happen? What does it look like, etc.? No, no. It just means to be full to the point of overflowing. That's what the word baptism means. Immersed. That means there's an aspect of the indwelling working of the Holy Spirit that actually begins to overflow. It gives evidence of something that Jesus is doing in me. What's he doing in you? He wants you to be a witness to what he's doing in you. And so it's very limiting to believe it's all about the Holy Spirit, about a Sunday church experience. It's very limiting. When you spent 99% of the rest of your life outside of just this little 40 minutes here right now, hour and a half if you stay for coffee, surely it cannot be just about experiencing the Holy Spirit as a feeling or an emotion in a church meeting. It cannot be. It cannot be. And so this being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not a hyped up, emotional, overpowering experience when you speak in tongues. Can I just say this? We're not those guys, okay? We believe in speaking in tongues, like Paul said. Actually, I wish you would speak in tongues more than anyone else. But it is not a sign that you are now baptized with the Holy Spirit. That linking of speaking in tongues and being baptized with the Holy Spirit so rigid causes so much stress for people. Set yourself free. Jesus did not say you will speak in tongues and be a witness. He said you will be full of the Holy Spirit. And yes, you might. I did. About a year after I got saved, I began to speak in tongues. And it helps me in my relationship. When I don't know how to pray, I can pray and he understands me, but it's a foreign tongue. So be free. If you're not speaking tongues, does not mean you cannot be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that in this church. But I want to remind you that the purpose is to witness, to produce evidence of what Jesus is changing you. And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring the power for a person to be changed by Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to bring the power to be changed by Jesus. People whose lives are being changed by the inner working of the Holy Spirit are a witness to what he is changing in them. Do you get that? They overflow with the evidence of what Jesus is speaking to them about and adjusting inside of them. Search me and know me. Is there any wicked way in me? The Holy Spirit comes and begins to show, hey, Grant, what about this thing? It's like, yes, I'm being changed by the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I'm giving evidence of, I am a witness of Jesus because what the Holy Spirit is changing in me. So the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is so that you can be a witness of what Jesus is doing in you. So the big question is Jesus doing anything in you? Is he doing something in you? You begin to produce fruit. You begin to operate in the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. And so a person who is not being changed by Jesus cannot be an effective witness. Can I say that again? A person who refuses, dogged, stubborn, I refuse to be changed by Jesus, can never, ever, ever be an effective witness. And by the way, if you're following the Jesus of your culture, you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're following the Jesus of your preference, you do not need the Holy Spirit. But to follow the crucified and resurrected Jesus, you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be changed so that you can be a witness. People see you before they hear what you have to say. It's about who you are. It's not about how much noise you can make. And the weirder the noise, the more full of the Holy Spirit you are. You've actually become self-centered because now you've just chased a whole lot of people away that like think that that is weird. And yes, that is weird. You get where I'm going with this? Licorice, all sorts. I don't know where you come from. But in this church, we don't do weird stuff. We actually trust on the Holy Spirit Monday to Saturday. I think Hadrian mentioned that. I love that. It's actually being about being filled with the Holy Spirit Monday through Saturday, not a church experience where we do some weird things and we claim that we are baptized or full with the Holy Spirit. It's actually the flesh, to be quite honest. It's the flesh that's at work, and we dupe ourselves into believing that actually I'm following Christ, because look at all these things that I'm doing. But then you look at their life and you say, well, show me evidence of what Jesus is changing in you. And so that actually when you come into this local church and you could have a gift, the first thing I'm going to do personally and the elders in this local church is we're going to just watch you and see how you love your wife and see how you parent your kids and how you speak to them in your home. We're actually going to look for evidence of Jesus working in your life. That doesn't mean we're all perfect now. Please, just, yeah, it's like, you know, ask my wife. It's like, I'm not the perfect husband. But I'm quicker to make adjustments now than I did 30 years ago. Or 29 years ago. Almost 30. And so, you don't need the Holy Spirit if you want to follow the Jesus of your own culture. And I say that Jesus has lots of cultures. That earth has lots of cultures. Jesus doesn't want you to get rid of your culture. He's wanting you to submit to his culture in his kingdom as well as you bringing in your local culture. And that's where the cookie hits the fan, because we start rubbing against people that have different ideas and different expressions and different ways of doing it. And actually, if you're true to yourself, you'll actually begin to learn from them. And not to stand in opposition against them and say, hey, we do it like this. It's actually be willing to learn. There's a humility of Christ that's willing to learn from one another. Being full of the Holy Spirit, hearing stories of Jesus working, seeing evidence of Jesus in your life, being a more godly spouse, being a more godly parent, becoming a contributor in life group, not just coming and being a taker. Take, 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 take. Jesus wants to make you into a giver. He wants you to move from being stingy with your money to being generous in giving and bringing and being a blessing, allowing God to come in and you being a conduit, not a big dam that wants to just keep everything for yourself. Does this confront you and me? Absolutely, yes, it does. And that's why he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, so that we can be an effective witness. Which Jesus are you following? The Jesus of your culture? The Jesus of your experience? The Jesus of your preference? The Jesus of your comfort? Or the Jesus that was crucified and resurrected, and he says, it's better that I go, because if I don't go, I won't send you the helper, the advocate, the one who's going to empower you to be a witness to me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so when the gossiper stops gossiping, it's a sign and a wonder. We look for the big signs, the big supernatural things, the man of power that can do all these wonderful miracles. But what about when the gossiper has conviction to stop short and doesn't gossip? That is a sign and a wonder. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to hand back to Hadrian. How do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can I just say this? You need to be a human being. Stop being a human doing. I'm discovering this for myself. You know how difficult this is? As a pastor, you get up in the morning, you open your Bible, and you read your Bible. You're wanting to have a devotion. You're wanting to hear God. No, put the Bible aside. Because even the Bible can be a distraction to you actually hearing what it is that God wanting to say to you. Now, I'm not saying don't read your Bible. What I'm saying is maybe you actually just need to remove some distractions and clutter from your life. The Holy Spirit's a dove. You know when you make a noise, suddenly the doves, they go. Yes. That means I'm a stilled heart. I take my hands off the steering wheel of my own life. I'm not trying to... You know, Jesus, come and bless me as I go aggressively, straight on. He says, wait for the Holy Spirit. I remember a preacher saying it's the only time Jesus ever said wait. The rest of the time you just got to go, go, go. I don't agree with that at all. I don't agree with that. To be full of the Holy Spirit means I've got to be still. Today, I've got to be still. Tomorrow, I've got to be still when I leave this place and I drive home and that taxi does that thing and you just want to somehow do that thing. Yes. Or the husband hasn't taken out the rubbish on Tuesday morning. Wives, let's bring you into the picture. You need to be still on a Monday and on a Tuesday morning before the rubbish truck just goes and your husband's there in his underpants. That's when you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to honor your husband. So be still and allow the Holy Spirit to come. You know how busy your mind is. I hope you don't have this struggle. Hey, I give myself 30 minutes. You know, 1.5 minutes in and I'm already thinking about this and that and this. And, hey, we've got Connie coming and sure, I wonder about that. And Jesus is just saying, hey, come and hang with me. Just come and hang with me, Grant. I want to speak to you. I want to bring you into my world, into my space. And I want you to be known by me. Do you know that? That's the most wonderful privilege is being known by Jesus. How do you get known by Jesus? You tell him. You tell him, I'm frustrated. I'm insecure. I'm full of doubt. I don't know if I can do this. And the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to lead you. He reminds you of the words of Jesus. Father God, I thank you this morning as we land this series. And you've given us this incredible mandate to be witnesses of what you're doing in our lives. We don't want to take this message as one of, I've got to be a perfect person before I can get anything right. We just want to come to you, Jesus. And we want to receive from you the empowering of the person of the Holy Spirit in the busyness and the distractions of everyday life so that we can be a witness of what you're doing. Jesus, thank you for your humanity. Thank you that you are not some distant God who doesn't understand us. You came and you pulled alongside us and you believe in us and you gave us an empowering. You believe that this mandate will happen. This gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. Some people will be raised up, will get jobs in other nations, will go and help church plants, will take this gospel message to people all over the earth. Help us to hear what it is that you have for us, Holy Spirit. Maybe God's commissioning people. So actually, I put something in of my calling on your life to work among these kind of people or to go to this kind of a place. Jesus, help us to love one another. Help us to live with one another. Help us to truly take off the masks of religious externalities that prevent us from being real and authentic. That's what you want from us. Worship you, Lord. Amen.